Good morning again, church. Today I also get the pleasure of reading the Bible to you. If you are following along in the church pew Bible, it's on page 988 or it's on the screen behind me. And today we're reading from 1 John 5 verses 1 to 13. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts his testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Friends, it's the final week, week 8 in our series in 1 John, and the banner behind us, Walk Assured, has been our theme as John has risen to encourage the church to walk confidently in Christ, knowing that if they have the Son, they have life and they are secure in Christ. Let me pray that God would impress that upon our hearts as we look at this final talk this morning. Dear God, we thank you for the assurance that comes through Christ, our Saviour. We pray this morning that as we look at your word, that we would be encouraged by the truth of your word, that we would walk assured, confident in Christ, confident to overcome the world, confident of eternal life because of our faith in you. And we pray that you would instruct us, correct us, and train us in righteousness as we hear your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, let me take you back to the time of the American Civil War in the mid-1800s. And there was a veteran from that war who used to walk around from place to place, begging for a bite and a bed to sleep in, and always talking about his friend, Mr. Lincoln. So he didn't have housing, he didn't have much food, but he had a friend, Mr. Lincoln, Mr. Abraham Lincoln. Because of his injuries, he was unable to hold a steady job. But as long as he could keep going, he would chat about his beloved president. And a skeptical bystander once said to him, "You say you knew Mr. Lincoln. I'm not sure you did. Prove it." The old man replied, "Why, sure, I can prove it. In fact, I have a piece of paper here that Mr. Lincoln himself signed and gave me." Took his old wallet out, pulled out this little piece of paper with the signature of Mr. Lincoln. He showed it to the man. He said, "I'm not much for reading myself," the older man said, "but I know that's Mr. Lincoln's signature." The friend picked it up and had a read of the letter this man's had. He says, "Man, do you know what you have here? You have a generous federal pension authorized by President Lincoln himself. You don't have to walk around like a poor beggar. Mr. Lincoln has made you rich." The Apostle John wrote to encourage the church to know their position in Christ and the blessings that flow from it. It has everything to do with Jesus. And in a spiritual sense, Jesus Christ has made you rich. Sometimes we walk around like poor beggars. Sometimes we walk around like we're still sinners, not saints. Sometimes we walk around thinking, I wonder if God's going to hit me over the head with a bat because I did the wrong thing, rather than love me and discipline me as a loving father. He has made you rich. Live confidently in him. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. In view of the disturbing pressure and misinformation from the false teachers, John wrote a word of assurance and encouragement. You can walk assured, he says, brothers and sisters. And in verse 1 to 5, he says, we have victory over the world. So let me read to you those five verses again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Firstly, faith, it matters what you believe. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If you don't believe it, the false teachers, for example, then you are not born of God. You are not a Christian. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have life. You are lost eternally. It matters what you believe. I remember a Muslim leader once was quoted as saying, "We don't have anything against Christmas and its celebration. We love Jesus and Mary." And they do. But they love a different Jesus and Mary. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah who through his death offers salvation to the world. In fact, most Muslims do not believe that Jesus died. And they believe our teaching that God became man in Jesus is blasphemy. It matters what you believe. Now, friends, one of the problems of our Western post-Christian culture is that it promotes subjective experience over objective truth. Believe what you want, and I'll believe what I want, and we're all good. That's your experience, that's my experience. There is no objective truth. But our faith, right through John, right through the Bible, has distinctive and irreducible content. Let me remind you of that. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, verses 1 and 5. Jesus is divine, chapter 1, 1 to 3. He has power to cleanse us from sin, chapter 1, verse 7. He averts the righteous anger of a holy God by being the atoning sacrifice for our sins, chapter 2, verse 2. The love of God is expressed in Jesus' death, chapter 3 and chapter 4. Eternal life is experienced only by faith union with him, which is the product of his grace appropriated by faith, chapter 5, 11 to 12. And friends, that's why at this church we're going to run Alpha. Because we believe that Jesus is a unique way to God and we want people to meet him. That's why we ran a men's breakfast yesterday. 90 men come in and hear the story of a deeply broken man changed and transformed by Jesus. That's why we run holiday club and kids clubs and youth groups and women's events. That's why we support Christian workers in Australia and overseas. It matters what you believe. I had a somewhat funny conversation with my father yesterday. In the middle of talking about his 91, turning 92 in September, talking about people who've died before him. And he said, "I've outlasted most people." I said, "You have, Dad." He said, "What do you think happens when you die? Do you think you just disintegrate or is it something else?" He hasn't asked that question for a while. I said, "Dad, no, you don't just die, but the Bible says if we believe in Jesus," I'm pushing the faith idea, that we can have eternal life. And he said, you know, I had a dream a few years ago. This is all new to me. I had a dream a few years ago. I died and I was heading up to a space, and there was one side, he said, one side of the room or a pole or something had a black colour. The other side, it was red. And he said, black represented hell and the red represented heaven. It was like an angel looked at him. He said, they looked into my eyes. And with a smile on his face, he said, they sent me to heaven, to paradise. I said, that's interesting, Dad. The only way you can get to paradise, Dad, is if you have faith, believe in Jesus to be your Savior, to forgive your sins, to make you right with God. Oh, yeah, sure. Oh, yeah, I think you just die anyway and you just place in the ground and that's all. It's interesting, isn't it? It's the first more meaningful conversation I've had with my dad about eternity for a long time. But for a lot of us, a lot of people in our society, they think, well, if I'm a decent person, if I die, I'm going to go with that good guy in the sky where I'll hang out with my mates in the sky. It's always this presumption that we'll end up in heaven despite the fact that we reject Jesus. We just tend to hope that there's something more. And John reminds us here the three tests of authentic Christians, the ones who will end up in heaven: true belief, love for your brothers and sisters, obedience to God's commands. And John here reminds us of the effects of true faith in this section. If you have true faith, you will love. If you love the Father, you will love his children, he says. Obedience. This is love for God, to obey his commands. Obedience is the key. You know, if you have true faith, it results in obedience. And then he says you will have victory. We'll see what you're going to have victory over in a moment. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I love this. God's commands are not burdensome. Did you hear that? His commands are not a burden to you. Are they? How do you feel sometimes? You ever been thinking, oh, do I really have to forgive that person? Do I really have to evangelize that person? They're very annoying. Do I really have to give more of my money to the poor? Can I keep some of it? Sometimes they seem burdensome. He says, no, they're not burdensome. Because if you're born of God, you can overcome the world. We can have victory over the sinful pattern of life which once dominated us. You see, they're not burdensome. We have a victory now. We can overcome the old way of life and live a new life. Friends, yesterday at our men's breakfast, AJ spoke of being transformed by Jesus. From a young kid, he saw some terribly abusive situations. Both parents were heroin addicts, and the story continued. He became a violent young man, caught up in all sorts of situations, sent to jail for murder. Although he'll say, not quite sure whether he murdered the person because they were so out of it because of the alcohol and drug abuse. Surviving in prison, being stabbed, getting to battles. Type of guy, he said when he was a 17-year-old, he said, I wanted to stay in the boys' home or the prison because I had a roof over my head. They fed me. I could play sport. I could just fight with everyone else. If I went outside, I didn't have anything. Then God took him to the Word. He started to read the Word over a number of years. Just, although he said I couldn't read, had very little education. I just kept reading for a few minutes and a few more minutes and a few more minutes. And then he came to Christ. And God has changed him. He's a loving man. Now wanting to serve others and speak of God's grace in his life. You see, the old sinful pattern of life has gone. In Christ, he has overcome the world, overcome the old sinful nature. You too have the power now to overcome that sinful nature. You don't have to give into it any longer. One of the tests of maturing love is our personal attitude toward the Bible, because in the Bible we can find God's will for our lives revealed. An immature Christian considers the demands of the Bible to be burdensome. It's something like a child who is learning to obey and asks, why do I have to do that? Wouldn't it be better if I did this? Does God really understand what's best for my life? Do I really have to wait until marriage to have sex? Do I really have to forgive her? You see, the immature Christian questions God's word. But you see, he says, no, we've overcome the world. The commands are no longer burdensome for us in Christ. Friends, the new birth is a supernatural event which takes us out of the sphere of the world where Satan rules and into the family of God. And because we are born of God, the spell of the old life has been broken. We can now live in joyful obedience. I told that a soldier in the army of Alexander the Great, taking a little bit further back than the American Civil War, in the army of Alexander the Great, was not acting bravely in battle. Rather than pressing ahead, he was lingering behind. The great general approached him and asked him, what's your name, soldier? He said, oh, my name, sir, is Alexander, like yours. The general looked at him in the eye and said, soldier, get in there and fight or change your name. Or change your name. What's our name? Children of God. Sons and daughters of the living God. Alexander the Great wanted his name to be a symbol of courage. Our name carries with it the assurance of victory. To be born of God means to share God's victory. We need to live it out. If we are Christians, we need to be like Christ. Friends, there's an initial victory. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. It's turning in faith from the world to God, appropriating what Christ has won for us. It's in the aorist tense, a victory that has been achieved once and for all for us. So our minds go back to that, the events of the crucifixion and resurrection. The victory was accomplished. And that's the object of our faith, is in the finished work of Jesus. Then he moves into the present tense, the continuing day-to-day victory which a Christian should enjoy. The victory is over the world system which is opposed to God and makes obedience difficult. Victory through trusting in Jesus, victory on a day-to-day. We are Christians. We are sons and daughters of the living God. That's our name. We're called to live like it. But friends, there are pressures from the world. We are not perfect. Moral pressures, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We saw that a few sermons ago. Intellectual challenges, heresy. The church is being attacked from within and outside, even today. Physical persecution, Syria, Nigeria, Nepal, Sudan. We can list nation after nation. There is pressure for us. We remember we have victory in Christ. John Stott writes, whatever form the world's assault upon the church may take, the victory is ours. The unshakable conviction that the Jesus of history is the Christ, in the sense in which the false teachers denied it, the pre-existent Son of God who came to bring us salvation and life, enables us to triumph over the world. I wonder if you feel like you're living a victorious life or a defeated life. Are you living in the victory? Forgiven, restored to relationship with God, and overcoming sin and overcoming the flesh and overcoming the devil. You have that power in Christ to walk in victory. Then in verses 6 to 12, he moves on to describe Jesus in some somewhat unusual words. You might not sure what he's referring to. He says, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He says, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. What's this water and the blood thing? I think the best way to understand what he's talking about here is to remember the false teachers. We addressed this in the first and second week. The Gnostic heretic Corinthus, with whom, according to tradition, the Apostle John had an altercation in the Ephesian public baths. I can see these guys debating out in the open. They taught that Christ was a divine spirit that descended upon the man Jesus at his baptism in the Jordan. That's the water, the baptism. He denied the true incarnation. And John has already said, if you don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, then you don't belong to him. Chapter 4, verse 2. But his error did not stop there. He went on to argue that since spirits, at least in the Greek mind, could not suffer, whatever divinity Jesus had must have departed from him before the cross. Consequently, he says, the person who died on Calvary was not the Christ, because the Christ had gone back to heaven long before. So he separated Jesus and the Christ. He came upon him at his baptism. He left him before his death. That was the false teaching of Corinthus that John seems to be responding to. The one who died was an ordinary Galilean peasant. So Jesus was not the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Word made flesh. In light of that false teaching, when you read the water and the blood, in context, the best solution seems to be the water, a reference to his baptism, and the blood, a reference to his death on the cross. And John seems to be refuting the error of the Corinthian Gnostics. Jesus was Christ before and during the baptism, and during and after the cross. He's one person. They're not two different parts. He stresses not by water only, since the heretics agree that at least he was Christ at his baptism. But he said, no, with water and blood, because Jesus died at the cross. The divine Christ did not leave Jesus as they believed. That seems to be, I think, the best option, but there's another option too. Some have argued that, with good reason, that the water and the blood may simply refer to his death on the cross. Remember in John 19? It says, when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. So I think, well, maybe that's what he's referring to. I think the first option is probably a better one. Whatever the case, the cross is central. Jesus died on the cross to deal with our sins. So as Christians, we hold on to Easter as well as Christmas, the incarnation, the cross and the incarnation. Many people in our society love Christmas. Easter, not so much. What isn't there to love about Christmas? There's a baby, there's a manger, there are gifts, people come and visit, everyone is happy. But the cross is a figure of a cruel death on a Roman cross. It's an execution. It's the electric chair. It's shooting by firing squad. Because of our sins. Well, we don't mind the resurrection that speaks of life. But we have to hold to the cross and the work of Christ. Then he moves on to the witness of the Spirit. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth, for there are three that testify. What does the Spirit testify to? It testifies to Christ, chapter 4, verse 2. How does he testify? Probably here, the inward witness of the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to see the truth that is in Jesus. Twice John has written that the Spirit has been given to us as an indwelling possession, chapter 3, 24 and 4, 13. So we receive the Holy Spirit. And twice he ascribes our confession of Christ as divine human Lord to the anointing or the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. The only way you can become a Christian is the Holy Spirit to enlighten you to believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son who died and rose again for you. So we have two types of witness here. Objective and historical, the water and the blood. Subjective and experiential, the Spirit of God. There's this inner witness of the Holy Spirit. The three witnesses all agree that Jesus is the Son of God. And in Jewish law, You had to have two or three witnesses for a case to be carried. John says, see, we have three witnesses, case is carried. And then he says, there's God's testimony. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which is given about his son. What's he referring to here? Maybe he's saying God's testimony is those three things together, the water, the blood, and the spirit. God is behind all of that. Be secure. Or possibly it draws our attention to the baptism of Jesus. Let me tell you about what happened at the baptism of Jesus. The Father's voice, this is my beloved Son. The Spirit descends upon him like a dove. There's unity, or uniting the Trinity in powerful witness that Jesus is the Son of God. One or the other. We must keep the cross at the center of our faith, or our salvation will be in jeopardy. And we come finally to those final verses where we started this series. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe, God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life and his life is in his Son. I think I've read these verses so many times over the last 8 weeks, it should be drummed into my head by now, into my heart. What about you? This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have doubts about my Father's eternal security because although the dream told him he was going to paradise, in his own words, the truth is he doesn't trust in Christ. And Gary Burge writes, since life comes to us through the death of the Son, to deny the blood, to deny the incarnation that embraces the cross, to deny the salvific substitutionary work of Jesus on the cross puts our own salvation in jeopardy. It matters what we believe. We must keep the cross at the center of Christian life and witness. The Son of God who died and rose again. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. Tonight, Joram, one of our young men, will be baptized. He'll tell us the story that for a while as an atheist, he was a rebel far from God. In fact, I went to school with his father. His father chased me up a few years ago. He became a Christian soon after our time at school. And he remembered that I was a Christian. I was the religious young guy. There's some people talked about me behind my back. That's okay. But he said, when I became a Christian, he Googled me and he found me, came to church here for a while. He's got about 8 kids, a few daughters-in-law now and sons-in-law. But Joram was one of the ones who's come and out of having been away from God has come to that point of salvation. He's going to testify to faith in Jesus, and Joram can now walk assured because of the finished work of Jesus. He has the Son, he has life. Friends, let me conclude. We can walk assured in faith. We have victory over the world because we are now in Christ. We have the power of Christ, the Spirit of God, to overcome the world. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And for the final time in this sermon series, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Will you walk assured? Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for the work of Christ on the cross, which makes possible our assurance of forgiveness and eternal life. Thank you that we can walk in faith, we can walk in victory because of the victory of Christ and because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to encourage one another to walk in victory and in faith, assured because of the beautiful love and mercy of our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.